I've been visiting with you through an idea of some basics. What I was calling it is some basics of prayer knowledge is what I was calling it. Just we work through the prayer aspect, which to me is an amazing thing. I said we sometimes the church calls it prayer and it gets all bogged down because people say, "Man, he's talking about prayer again." What it really is really just a conversation. We're just talking about having a conversation, and if we want to, and I believe you do, or you wouldn't show up here week after week. You're not showing up here because you want a relationship with me. You're showing up here because you want a relationship with God. And so as a result of that, in order for that to happen in our lives, we have to have a conversation with God. Just like that person sitting next to you or that person that you have a relationship with somewhere other than here, you're going to have to take time to communicate with them, spend some time, talk to them. And so that's what we've been talking about. We've worked through this process. I hope it helps you. Jesus gave us the model that we're going to use. He gave it to us in Matthew's gospel. And he tells us that after this model, therefore, pray you, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. So that's our model. And the reason I would say that to you like that is I want you to understand that you need to take the time to memorize that, at least memorize parts of it. Memorize the first part. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That'll get you so far down the road right there. You'll find that prayer is something that you can't do in one day, that you may have to pray parts of it or just certain portions of it. Because I said that as we begin to start this, that we begin to pray through the names of God, the positions, that what you're doing is you're confirming to God what it is that his position in your life. You're confirming that he has a position of status in your life. And then we begin, if we just take the time doing that, the Bible says that these other things will take care of themselves. That if we'll seek first the kingdom of God and then that part of it, and we'll begin to affirm his relation, his value in our lives, and then we begin to make the commitment to his kingdom, then he says all these other things will be added to you. So then we finished that process and went through it. And I pray that you enjoyed it as much as I did. Now here's the second thing. That after we spend a few weeks, and I do want you to learn that. I want you to memorize that. The Lord's Prayer, we know it as. Memorize that, but as a model of prayer. And so that you can begin to pray and begin to pray that. And I pray that that's happened to you. I've been talking to you several weeks about something I'm calling the five verses for 5 minutes. That's something that should be important in our lives. That we got time for five verses for 5 minutes. We've got that. We've got that 5 minutes that you can take and just pick up five verses and put those together and think on them for 5 minutes. Joshua says that if this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate. Meditate. That's not, meditation is something where we empty our mind. Meditation is where we put something in our mind and we focus on that one thing. So you learn to meditate in it. So then, secondly, we're going to learn how to seek knowledge. The first thing is I've got to dispel a couple of things. We're going to go through some things. I've got to dispel a couple of things in our mind that's become part of our life. We were taught it. It wasn't necessarily something that you did yourself. We were taught it not by the church, by our family, by our upbringing, whatever the case. But you got to seek after knowledge. Now, here's the first principle to understand about knowledge of God is you've got to seek it. You've got to seek after it. It isn't something that just comes to you. You've got to seek after it. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, it says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, this verse by itself stands alone as the ideal that you have a choice, that we have a choice to grow in the grace of Christ and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a choice. This is something we have to make a choice to go. So there's really three ways that you and I can gain knowledge of God. You can remember these, but you might, if you scribble things down or put them in your phone, you might do this. There's three ways really that we can get knowledge of God, that we can gain a knowledge of God. Number one is you can get it through the Bible. There's really no exemption for this. the first place where we can get knowledge of God, or we can get information that we can have then, is knowledge of God comes from the Bible. That's got to be number one. There's really no substitute for this. So we've got this. When we talk about five verses for 5 minutes, what we're doing is we're developing a relationship of knowledge with God. It is important that as we spend time with God, we develop a relationship of knowledge. That you say, well, what does that mean? Well, you have a relationship of knowledge with your spouse. You also have a relationship of knowledge with your boss. You know the things that you should and shouldn't do. You know the things that they require, and you know the things that you must do to meet that standard. So you already have a relationship of knowledge with people in your life. We've got some of you know that it makes it better. If you can't learn your spouse, how many of you, a relationship just doesn't get any better? It just stays stuck. If you can't learn what it takes in order to push their buttons in a good way and stop pushing their buttons in a bad way, the Bible tells men to dwell together with women in knowledge. Not that women don't need to do the same thing, but God has to command men. Women will naturally do it. Some men say amen. That's why the Bible never tells a woman to love her husband. It tells men to love their wives, but never tells a woman to love her husband. Why? Because she'll naturally do it if he will love her. It just works that way. Okay? So then when we understand that, when we're going to begin how to learn how to gain knowledge, and I'm wanting to gain knowledge, or I want to get better, one of the things that has been maybe the salvation of my relationship with my spouse is that I have made it a point to try to figure out what it takes to make her happy. I made a point to do that. I went through a phase of jewelry. I developed a relationship with a jeweler, and everything that came up, I got her some kind of a piece of jewelry. I mean, it just makes her happy. And it took me time to figure out, how many of you men remember when you brought home that stuff that didn't really work? I mean, listen. You just didn't have the knowledge yet of what it was you were looking for. I can now walk into a jewelry store and I don't have to guess. I don't even have, let me say this, men. I don't have to call somebody and ask them what size ring she wears. Now, don't you think about it, if you know what size ring your wife wears. You should know that. You should already know that. That's knowledge that you should have. You should know what size necklace looks good around her neck. Now, come on. I'm not saying you need to know. What I'm doing, I'm trying to steer you in the right direction. You don't need to be trying to buy your wife clothes. Men, you're going to get that wrong. You get a ring the wrong size, everybody's good with that. We'll take a look at you did good. You get a pair of pants too big, you're in trouble. So leave that alone. You need to figure out these things. You know what I'm saying? You need to figure out these things. If you get a necklace too long, what's the worst thing could happen? We have to get it shortened. You get a pair of pants too big, self-esteem just went out. You're sleeping on the couch. Tyler, you know what I'm talking about. All those things. So stay out of that arena. Don't get in that. Stay in this thing and figure these things. These are knowledge. You know what these things, what it takes in order for you to make this person, to this your spouse, your boss, whatever, happy. You begin to learn. Now you have a relationship of knowledge with them. You figure out what it is that you can do, what part that you can play. I see one of the cool little things you see on Facebook. I've got a friend on Facebook, and he did the towels one time for his wife and folded them and put them up in the cabinet. And she took a picture and said how pitiful this was, how poorly they were folded. I said, that is the wrong thing to do. Do you understand what kind of a step it took to get that man to wash and fold some towels? Let's don't criticize how he's folding them. If he'll just get them to the right room, somebody will say amen with that. I mean, just get them out of the floor, in the deal, out of the dryer, and in the right room. I'll take that. So you got to learn these things. That's a relationship of knowledge, and you're learning that as the process goes forward. And we're doing the same thing with God. You begin to develop a relationship of knowledge of, you know what it is that God's thinking. You say, well, how can I know that? Because the Bible teaches us what God thinks and how he thinks about certain things. How does God feel about lying? How does God feel about stealing? Well, everything I know as a result of what I read in the Bible. So that's the number one place that you're going to get this. this kind of knowledge. And the second place is you're going to get it through your experiences. The reason why I know you shouldn't buy your wife clothes is because I have bought mine clothes. I didn't read about it in a book. I learned this on my own. So I understand some of these things. I have a relationship of knowledge from my own experience. So I can now learn from my own experience with God. That this came up in my life. I went and I talked to God. Me and God did this. Maybe we had a little experiment going. Me and God did just me and him privately. And this is the way it turned out. So now I have a relationship of knowledge with God, not only based on the Word of God, but based on my experience. That this is what the Word of God said. I applied it in my life this way, and this is the result. That is now a relationship of knowledge that I have with him based on my experience. When I say these things about our spouses, most of what we know about them, we learn over time. And the reason why, Jeanette said it yesterday, we were riding down the road, and I said, you know, I said, I had Mike's two boys gave me this cape, and they had their cape, and they said, I was sitting there in Mike's house on my phone. Little Becky came to me and said, Papa, put your phone down, let's go fly. So I put my phone down, and boy, we tore out. We was running, flying around the house. I mean, we were just having the time of our lives. And Jeanette mentioned it later, how much she enjoyed watching me and the boys fly. I said, what would have happened if we would have waited 10 years to have our children? I ain't no way I could go on there and run. She said, we wouldn't have made it. The kids were the glue that kept us together. She learned that through experience. She learned that through her own experience. That's what it took. There had to be something that made it so valuable we couldn't leave. So you learn, not only through the Bible, the thing that you have in our hands or we have on our phones, we learn not only through that, we also learn through our own personal experience. Things that happened, that we tried, that worked, didn't work, and we've learned through experience. And then the third way is that we learn through watching other people or other people's experience. You know, most of the Bible is given as a secondhand experience. They're telling us about the Gospels are really a writer writing about what happened in Jesus' life. So they're telling us about the experience of someone else or how they responded or how things went in their life or what happened in their life. They did this and this happened and they did this and this didn't happen or whatever the case. And that's how the Bible is written. So we understand that we can learn also through other people's experiences. Men, if we're not smart enough to learn from other men's mistakes, you're not that smart. Period. Women, if you're not willing to do the same thing, we're not that smart, period. If you can't look and see how that person responded and imagine that your spouse or boss or whatever will respond the same way, you're just foolish. That's just foolish. We need to know that based on other people's experiences, we know and understand we have a knowledge relationship with God based on the Bible, my experience, and experiences I've seen from other people. So that's the three ways that we can possibly get it. That's the three ways that we can possibly gain any kind of knowledge of God. So let me read something to you in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. You see, the thing that God is trying to do is he's trying to transform us into his son. Now, he knows you're not going to make it there, okay? But he's trying to transform us into his son, and this can only be done through an adequate understanding or through knowledge. Ephesians 4, verse 11 says it this way. He says that, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. I teach this as a fivefold ministry. Some of you have been here a while, you've heard it. He says apostles, they are the strongest, the thumb is the strongest one of all five ministries. It can touch all the other ministries, the thumb can. The pointing finger is our prophet. He gives direction. Prophets don't predict the future, they give direction. The tallest one on your hand is this one, that's the evangelist. He stands out in a crowd. Evangelists will always stand out in the crowd. So the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist. Then on this hand, the one that wears the ring, he becomes in covenant with you, is the pastor. He's the only one that comes in covenant and stays. The pastor stays. The apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, they pass through. The pastor becomes in covenant and stays. And then most translations read this as a pastor teacher, but the last one is teacher. The little finger is so small it'll get way down deep in your ear. What the Bible said teachers could do. They get way down deep into the things in our lives that we need to know about. And so that's why a pastor teacher. I don't have a problem with preaching. I don't mind if somebody preaches, but every once in a while you just got to take your time as you got to teach something. And so he gave us this five-fold ministry, and he gave it to us for one reason. One reason. He gave us five ministries, two of which are probably combined. He gave us this five ministries for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into unity, verse 13, of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. He said, I gave these five ministries to you and put them in the church so that we could begin to grow up, verse 14 says, into the measure or the stature of Christ. It gives us the impression of how many of you, when you were kids, or maybe with your kids now, you have a place in your house that you mark their height on a door frame or a door trim or something like that. How many of you do that? Did anybody do that? You've at least seen it done. That being said, you and I are being measured. The fivefold ministry has been put in the church for one purpose, and that's for us to go from here to the stature or measure of Christ. If you would have stood Christ up there and marked his head, here is the ultimate pinnacle of where you're headed, and you're coming up this way. You're growing. Look at your neighbor and say, you're growing. Can't do it any other way. He said, you're growing that you may grow. You're growing. So when I go over there this week, man, I made up to 12 inches. I'm growing up. Now I'm 2 years old. I'm up. I'm a little bit higher. I'm 3 years old. I'm a little bit. I'm marking this. But I'm ultimately headed to this full measure. That's why we teach the Bible. We teach the Bible because that is the gold standard. That we teach the Bible of Jesus Christ. Here's why. I've said this, and I have not been perfect at this. Please do not misunderstand when I say this. The reason why the Bible put such strict strict conditions on pastors is because they're supposed to be an example for us on this list. It is a shame that the worst kids are normally the pastor's kids, isn't it? It is a shame. It's not supposed to be that way. It's supposed to be the opposite of that. That's just another way that the enemy has perverted what God intended for an example. The pastor is supposed to be an example. He's not the example of Christ, but he's on the way up. The problem is so many times we set the standard so low the church had nowhere to go. And we wonder why the church wasn't growing up. Well, preacher didn't grow up. They say amen. That's what happened. So that's why I think it's important that pastors are. They got to be some kind of an example. I would rather them not be a bad example. They say amen. So that being said, then there's got to be this measure, this stature. So I'm headed somewhere. You know, if your children are marking, if you're marking them on the thing, you know where they're headed? Dad, they're headed to your height. They're trying to beat you. Mike didn't. Jack thinks he beat me. I'm not sure he did. He's a little bit shorter than me, I think. He thinks he's taller. But that's where they were headed. It was always to beat Dad. I got to be taller than Dad. They didn't care about Shaquille O'Neal. They didn't care about Get Big Country. They cared about Dad. So that's the way it should be in our life. That's the measure of the manner of the stature we're looking for is Jesus Christ is right here. I'm going to do my best to get up there. That's what knowledge does for us. And as we begin to grow in knowledge, he said, I put these people in our lives so that they could then bring us to that level. Have you ever made this statement when your kids were young or you've heard other parents make it? When our kids are little, I'm talking about 6 months, a year, 18 months, 2 years. He said, all I ever do is tell them no. I mean, you've had that experience. It's like, I spend all my time telling them no. That's all we do is I just say no. Get out. Don't. No. Don't do that. Don't get over here. Don't go in there. No. It's just no. And that's all we do. All we ever say to them is just no. Have you ever thought about why that is? Because the initial primal response that we can learn is no, number one, and yes through an affirmation. So we learn no because it works. I mean, when we're training our dogs, that's how we train a dog. It's like your dog does something, you say no. The dog understands. That's a negative. We train them through affirmation the other way. If they do something right, we give them a treat or whatever. We do our children the same way. They do something right, we give them a treat. You're just like training dogs. Amen, amen. That's what your kids, yeah. You got to do better than that. But here's the thing. Is the reason that we do that is it's that initial primal principle. Now, if you apply this principle to your relationship with God, and people say this, I don't go to church because all I ever hear is no, or the things that I can't do. I spent the first few years of my ministry as a pastor preaching no. I thought that's what I was here for. When I figured out no's part of the process, it's not my job to say it. That we all start out there. We all start out there in the no category. But there's got to be a point, and you say, well, if I'm living for God now, and all I continue to hear from Him is no, I never hear anything but no, I don't like being a Christian because there's just too many no's, then we've got to say at that point, where is my relationship with God? Where have I made it to? How far along have I came? Have I moved at all? Am I still stuck exactly where I started? Have I made any progress in this? Hebrews says it this way in Hebrews 5 and verse 12. I want you to look at this. I want you to understand something, that just because you've been here does not mean you've grown up. Now, let me say that one more time. Just because you've been here does not mean you've grown up. So years of being in the church does not guarantee maturity in your life as far as God is concerned. Hebrews says in 5 and verse 12, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles or of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. He said, you've been here long enough. Look at your neighbor and say, you've been here long enough. You're not going to be negative with them. We've been here long enough. He said, you've been here long enough. He said, you should be farther down the road. Verse 12 in the International Children's Bible says, you have had enough time so that by now you should be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the first lessons. So listen to me. Just because you've been here, the reason I would read this verse is so that you'd understand, just because you've been here does not mean you've grown up. Participation does not equal maturity. So when we go talking about learning and knowledge of God, just because you've been married 10 years, 15 years, does not mean your marriage is better than it was 10 or 15 years ago. The only way it can be better today than it was a few years ago is if you've grown up. They say, amen. We're waiting on the other one to do it. That's what that song said, waiting on the world to change. Problem is, the world's waiting on us to change. Because our circumstances change based on how we change. So the thing is, guys, if we're going, just because you've been here does not mean that you've grown up any or I've grown up any. And so when the Bible's not a book full of no's. It's not a book full of not, can't do or thou shalt not. It's not a book full of that. The Bible is the greatest book ever written, the gold standard by which we can live our life and how we know and understand God Himself. The Bible says it this way in 2 Peter 1. In 2 Peter 1, verse 3, it says, according as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. He said He has given to us everything we need that pertains to life and godliness. Look at your neighbors, I'm glad I got it all. Huh? I mean, we got it all. He said you got it all. Now there's got to be something between here and there, but there's got to be something. Here's the problem. How many of you noticed maybe after you got married that your spouse or significant other brought some baggage into the relationship with them? How many of you noticed that? Well, here's the thing. We've done this. We were taught this. And we taught our children this. I've got only a few minutes, but let me share something with you. We taught our children that if you'll go clean your room, you'll get to watch TV, you'll get to play a video game, whatever the case. That's what will happen if you do it. If you do not clean your room, then you're not going to get to play a video game or you're not going to get to watch TV. So what you're teaching your child, or what I was taught as a child, is that if I do not clean my room, it affects my ability to get in front of a screen. When in reality, not cleaning my room has nothing to do with a TV or a video game. What it really has to do with is my room being so filthy that germs can live in there. Things can grow in there. Bugs can live in there. And that if you don't clean it, they'll start living in there with you. Now, that's a motivation to clean your room. But if I teach them all of their lives that if you'll clean your room, you'll get to play a video game, then they think that playing video games is the response to cleaning my room. When in fact, that has nothing to do with cleaning your room. If you're going to teach your children that they're going to get to play a video game if they clean their room, you might go clean it for them because you haven't helped them. Just let them play a video game. The thing that we brought into this thing is we're bringing into it this idea that if I do this, then this is going to be the response, or this thing is going to happen in my life. We're really teaching them the wrong thing. When we talk about learning or having knowledge of God, God is going to use the same thing to teach you what it is that you're wanting to learn. Listen, if you're needing an attitude change in your life, and I know none of y'all do, you may say amen. We're all good on that front. But let's say you need an attitude change. Your attitude is bad. Let's say you have a temper that you need to deal with. Then you say, well, God, how am I going to deal with this? Don't come to church and give $10, because God won't help you with your attitude through you giving $10. God does not charge anything for anything he does for you as far as money is concerned, unless it's learning how to give. He charges for that. Somebody say amen. You can't want to give. You can't wish you give. You've got to give something. So, but other than that, if you're wanting to fix your attitude, don't start coming down here and giving. Don't start coming and put giving to needy people on the street. I tell you, I'm going to give till my attitude changes. Your attitude ain't never going to get any better. It's always going to be bad. God doesn't operate that way. You can't do something good and then him respond in the affirmative on something else. God works in exactly the same way. As far as if I want my attitude change, I've got to start having a better attitude. If I want to learn how to give, I've got to start giving. Let me show you something about this. Here's the problem. Luke says it this way. Luke 6 and verse 38. It says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure. This is the way God gives back, though. He says, give, and it shall be given unto you, period. There's a comma there. Semicolon, right? Semicolon. Give and it shall be given unto you. That is the whole story. The second part of this can be called possibly a parenthetical statement, or a statement that should be in parentheses. Here's what God will do for you when he gives. He said, give and it shall be given. Who's got to give? I got to give. I got to give. Give and it shall be given. I got to give. I can't do it any other way. I can't get a better attitude. I can't quit cussing. God's not going to give you anything. You quit cussing. You're just going to quit cussing. I say amen. So here's the way this works. Given it shall be given, semicolon. Now in parentheses we might say, he's going to say it like this. This is how God will give it to you. He'll give it back, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet it out, he said, that's what it shall be measured to you again. Let me read this in the International Children's Bible. It says, give and you will receive, period. The International Children's Bible has a period there. Give and you shall receive, period. Then there's a statement that defines how he's going to give it. He's going to define how he gives it. You will be given much, period. It will be poured out into your hands more than you can hold, period. You will be given so much that it will spill into your lap, period. And the way you give to others is the way God will give to you. Why do I need to give? Because I got to learn how to give so that I know how God can give to me. He said, by the same way you give it, you'll get it back. He said, you'll get back more. One preacher said, you give tens, you're going to get back tens. You're just going to get back more tens than you give away. But that's the same measure, you're going to get it back. I used to run around with a guy, and he, one of his sayings was, every time we went out, he wanted to stop and eat somewhere. He said, brother, I want to die full. He said, I won't take no chances, you know. He said, I want to die full. So we just always had to eat. And I learned something from that. I'm this guy, and I don't do this because I want to be. I don't want you to think of me as some way differently. But I'm this guy. If I go out to eat with you, I want to buy your dinner. I want to pay for it. And the reason I am is I want to die full. Because the Bible says it this way. It says, "Be not deceived." Galatians 6 and verse 7. Be not deceived. I'm not going to be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, he's going to get the same thing back. So then let's say, for example, your problem is lying. You say, God, we got to deal with this. I got to quit this lying thing. I got to quit lying, God. It's not a good thing. Let's say that's your thing. God's not going to ask you to give $10. Unless, of course, you try to lie about it. He wouldn't ask you to give $10. What he would allow to happen to you, if you will, is he would allow people to lie to you. You say, well, hold on. Does he have that kind of control? The Bible says that he'll make even your enemies be at peace with you. He didn't say he'd change them away from being enemies. He'd make even your enemies be at peace with you. I am convinced that if I will always be honest, when people are looking at me, they will always have to be honest. How do I know whether or not what they're telling me is true? Sometimes when they say it, I know it's not true. When they tell me if I give them $25,000 in 6 months, they'll bring me $250,000, they're lying. Doesn't work like that. But the thing is, I am convinced, and the Bible confirms this, for if I sow it, I'll reap it. If I sow honesty, if I sow that, then I will reap it back. So I can expect when they look me in the face, they're telling me the truth. I don't have this problem of thinking that everybody's lying to me because I don't lie to everybody. That's pretty simple, isn't it? It really is simple. I'm not saying this is a principle that I just have. This is a principle that we can have. Because I always tell the truth. I even tell the truth when it's not that comfortable. You know, sometimes it just hurts. I had to go to one of the family the other day and I made a statement. They didn't hear the statement. They weren't present. They weren't there. And they would probably never know I said it. But I made a statement about one of our family. And after I said it and I got past it and got around, I realized that wasn't a good thing to say. I went to them and told them. I said, I apologize for saying that. I shouldn't have said it. Well, they had never heard it anyhow. They didn't know what you're talking about. I kind of gave him a little bit of background and went on because I wasn't being honest. I shouldn't have did that. And the reason is I don't want people doing that about me. I don't want them talking about me behind my back. Let me say amen. I had to go back and try to hope, pray for a crop failure in that case. Works the same way, guys. Listen, when I say I want to die full, I made a point in my life. I bought so many dinners, there got to be somebody out there wanting to buy me something to eat if I'm hungry. They say, amen. Because I believe that I reap back what I sow. So as a result of that, as we begin to grow, we begin to gain this knowledge, the Bible says it this way, that in Matthew 7, verse 7, ask and it shall be given unto you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. So when we begin to understand this, that I'm going forward with knowledge, I'm going in that direction. Think about this verse. I'm going to seek after knowledge. Knowledge has to be sought after. You've got to get, the reason why some of us haven't gained knowledge is we haven't ever sought it. I said this in the beginning, let me say it one more time. God will not forever spoon feed me. He won't keep spoon feeding me. He has. But he won't keep doing it. You can't grow. Paul said, you're still drinking milk. You should be eating strong milk. So that's two different things. The Bible is called the sincere milk of the Word. Well, there's a time when it's all right for us to drink that sweet milk. But then there's another time when in our lives when we need to come to the point where we're not eating the strong meat. We can go a little bit farther, but you've got to seek it. You can't expect it to just happen. The Bible says it this way. It says, number one, you've got to ask, then you will receive, this verse says, verse 7. Then you've got to seek, then you will find it. And lastly, you've got to knock, and then the door will be open. But everything is initiated by you and me. Everything is initiated by it. When I talk about our relationship in here and we laugh, it is cute and funny and all that. But the reality of it is it's initiated by me. If I'm going to become a better spouse, it's got to be initiated by me. I can't wait on her or him to then begin to perfect me. The Bible says what we really do is iron sharpens iron. So as a result of the sparks in our lives, we're supposed to get sharper. Some of us, we just dig the sparks. We just enjoy fighting. You can't enjoy that. You've got to allow that process to make you better. So the answer is, if you do, then God will. But if you don't, then God won't. If you do, then God will. If you don't, God won't. So that's how knowledge works. And I may spend a week or so, and then Christmas has come, I might spend a week or so talking to you about how that we seek it, what it really means to go after it. We have writers in the Bible that said that their heart pulled them. So there's ways that we go after it. We seek after God. But it's important that you begin to build a knowledge relationship with God. A knowledge relationship. That you've got some knowledge about God. You know what God's thinking, what's going on in God's mind right now. Stand with me, all of us building.